knoweth the end of each breath that I take, when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as whole. I could not see shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of my Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging more fruit will I bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as
thank you, Ron and Laura. It's good to have father and daughter telling us, trust in the Lord, knowing he makes no mistakes. What a blessing. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. How much do you appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? How much do you appreciate the sacrifice that he made? Have you ever thought it would have been interesting to live back in the days of the Old Testament prophets, back in those days of the Old Testament sacrifices? Last week I surprised you by having a flannel graph up here and a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness and what God gave in that. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we have been learning that there is none higher, that there's none better than the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in chapter 7 that Jesus was a qualified high priest. Even though he was not of Aaron's line, he was qualified for the priesthood of a new covenant, even as Melchizedek was qualified as a priest back prior to the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. In chapter 8, we were made to see that the priesthood of Jesus is supremely better than that of the old covenant. In chapter 9, we looked at the Old Testament tabernacle. We saw how it related to the real throne and to our high priest that is in the heavens today. Now today in chapter 10, we're going to observe the glorious provision that is made through Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice. And so that's what we'll be looking at in these verses today. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. In the first 9 verses of this chapter, and those that we read here in responsive reading, consider the people that are there at this time. And we'll look at a new kind of sacrifice. But as we look at the people of that day, they've sinned against God. The sin against God, first of all, created the fall of man with Adam and Eve. Sin is, we have a sin nature. These were men. Those of the Old Testament, they had a sin nature. They sinned. They went against the Lord. Because of sin, man is condemned, and he's without hope. Condemned and without hope. That is where they would have been, as we are today, outside of Christ. But God in his love, his mercy, and his grace provided a temporary covering for their sin. Here, this is prior to Christ. This is the Old Testament. This is there under the sacrifices. God provided a temporary covering of the sin for those who by faith would bring an animal blood sacrifice as an offering for their sin. Those sacrifices were merely a covering. Now today, the scriptures are giving us an explanation of a new and a perfect sacrifice that is unlike the old. So that's what these verses are doing. He's showing us, the sacrifice of the Old Testament, understanding those were temporary, that those were the sins were only covered, but now there is a new and a perfect sacrifice that is not like the old. So that's where we are as we come and we begin with this first verse. And in seeing this new kind of sacrifice, he says in the first verse that the old was just a mere shadow of what is there. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. When we had this artist portrayal of the Old Testament tabernacle last week, we noted that it was only in the script, it was only a worldly tabernacle, meaning it was made by hands. It was just something that was man-made. Some of you enjoy making things with your hands. God had given instructions to Moses how men were to work and labor and were to build this, but it was man-made. And it didn't compare. And we noted last week, it didn't compare to the real throne of God that is in the heavens. Now, here we see that the sacrifice, those Old Testament sacrifices were not, I mean, that they were just a shadow of the real. What does a shadow do? A shadow doesn't give the substance, does it? A shadow merely gives you maybe an outline of what the real would be. You stand outside with the sun coming up in the east and it will bring a shadow of you on the ground, right? And you'll see an outline of yourself. And that shadow might determine some things about you. You know, some of us we would have a profile that people can see us at a distance. And just seeing the profile, they say, yeah, I know who that is. A shadow might determine some things about you. Yet that shadow is completely incapable of giving me a full knowledge of who you really are. If I just see the shadow, And that's basically what this first verse is saying. He's saying, for the law, the Old Testament law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image, not the thing itself. And it says, and then it goes on and says that, that can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He's saying there in the last part of that first verse that those old sacrifices were ineffective. They were ineffective in the fact that it says that they were ineffective. It says they were not perfect. These that come by faith, and they offer those sacrifices, their sins are covered. Thus, they're not under a holy condemnation. They're not under the condemnation of God because at that point, because their sins are covered, but there's still some things lacking. It hasn't come to perfection. God has more that he's going to do. This is a temporary relationship. And those that came and they offered those sacrifices, they were by faith following what the Lord had given them to do. Their trust was in the Lord. But they said this wasn't perfect. It was, for one thing, as he says in the second verse, he says it was temporary. It says if it had been perfect, it says then they would have been able to stop offering sacrifices. But it says in the second verse, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But the sacrifices had to be made continually. One sacrifice was not enough. Their sin was ever before them. Additional sacrifices were necessary. They had to come back and offer sacrifices again. When it says they had no more conscience of sin, the worshipers once purged that they should have more conscience, says they, but their conscience was continually troubled because the sin was only covered. Look at verse 3. Their sins were remembered. It says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. Every year as the sacrifices were made, as the high priest there went into the Holy of Holies and offered there for himself and for the people. It was a continually reminder, my sins. They've not been removed. They're only covered. You see, men were reminded with the yearly sacrifice that something better needed to come. Something better needed to come. In verse 4, he talks about the blood of the bulls and the goats. He says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You see, there was nothing inherent in the blood of the bulls and goats that were offered. There was nothing there that would redeem them, that would purchase their redemption. I think of the passage in Psalms. In Psalm 49 says, it says, they in their wealth and they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, but he says in the verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of the soul is precious. That blood that was shed on those Old Testament sacrifices was not precious. It was not something that would purchase the redemption, would not purchase and make the purchase price for the sin of man. And so when we see that there in the second verse, we recognize that they had to continually make make and to give that those sacrifices. And so it's interesting in that Psalm 49, in the 15th verse, the psalmist says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me." God will redeem my soul, he said. There was that sacrifice that was going to be made. The redemption of from our sins was going to be made in the future. And so the psalmist says, God will redeem my soul. There's nothing that I can do to redeem my brother or myself, but God will redeem my soul. The animal sacrifices, it's interesting, an interesting statement that's made here in verses 5 and 6, and that is that those Old Testament sacrifices didn't bring any pleasure to God. Look what it says. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." You know, you see, David recognized this truth. When David came to the Lord in Psalm 51 confessing his sin, he realized he could just bring sacrifices to the Lord. But he said, "Thou desirest not sacrifices, or else I would give it." He said, "You delight not in burnt offerings, or else I would give it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It wasn't that the sacrifices were not to be given, because God had given that, and it was right that they did those sacrifices, but that was not what brought pleasure to the Lord. It was the one who came with that contrite heart, that one that came with that repentant spirit, and he came unto the Lord. The sacrifices then just followed as that which was prescribed by the law for that covering. But what God has pleasure in is not just that men bring. In fact, many times in the scripture, the Lord said to his people that were bringing sacrifices, but whose heart was far from him, he says, "I despise your sacrifices. I despise this that you're bringing according to the law because your hearts are so far from me." So that's why he says there, I believe, in verses 5 and 6, that the animal sacrifices brought no pleasure to the Lord. That was something that was given as to show a demonstration of their faith and their coming to the Lord, but in those themselves was not what the Lord took pleasure in. But what, you see, in this, that's when he brings in this statement, and we saw there in the end of the fifth verse, he said, "But a body thou hast prepared for me." He's starting to let him know, okay, you had those old animal sacrifices, and they didn't do the job because they were only temporary. But he says, "I've prepared a body." You know, in God's plan of love and mercy and grace, he prophetically revealed in the Old Testament that there would be this one come, that there would be this Lamb of God, there would be this perfect sacrifice. It's interesting. Not only in the Old Testament was it revealed, but and we realize it was in Revelation 13:8. It says, it talks about those that dwell on the earth that will worship him, whose names are written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. It was in the heart and the mind of God before the foundation of the world that I will show my love and my mercy and my grace. I will show that to a people who I will create that is going to go against me. And I will show them my love, my mercy, and my grace. by the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was in God's mind. That's what was going to be, and so it was predetermined back then. So this new body, this prepared body, this body that has come. What does he say in verse 7? And here's a marvelous passage of scripture, verses 7 through 9. Then said I, lo, this is the Lord speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. The Old Testament scriptures, he says, wrote of me. In the volume of this book it is written, I come to do the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifices, offerings, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What a passage of scripture. What a passage of scripture when we see the unfolding of what God has given. Yes, predetermined before the creation of the world of what was going to be, revealed in the scriptures, revealed in those Old Testament scriptures that this perfect one must have to come, revealed to them in part, we understand so much better today, but revealed to them in part that those sacrifices that they made, those weren't what redeemed their soul. But God was preparing a body. And here we have the statement of the Son, lo, I come in the volume of this book to do the will of God. Wow. Coming from heaven, what was revealed? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That scripture, for unto you a child is born, a son is given. See, God was preparing a body. And it was that God coming in the flesh. It was that where he would then be fully man as well as fully God, born there of Mary, conceived within her womb by the Holy Spirit of God. One that would come and be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. One that when John the Baptist saw him coming there, he said, behold, look, the Lamb of God, a body I have prepared, the Lamb of God. Coming to do the will of God. When the Lord Jesus lived here on the earth as a man, he said repeatedly, I do that is of my Father. I am here to do the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he lived here on the earth as a man, independently living as a man, he lived in total dependence upon the Father, as you and I are to live in dependence upon the Father. He perfectly come that he could be the sin bearer, that he would be that body, that would be that sacrifice that would replace all of that covering, those covering sacrifices of the Old Testament. to do the will of God. It is God's will that men be saved. Christ's coming was by God's predeterminate will. The sacrifice of the prepared body was at hand. Oh, the blessedness. We come around Christmas time, we joy in the announcement of the angels as they sang. In fact, it says the angels desired to look into such things. Wow, what is this? There they see, there they observed Creator God. They observed coming and taking on human flesh, coming in and living here as a man upon the earth. Oh, the love of God. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure. Oh, love of God. That here we see that statement, lo, I come. Throughout those hundreds of years of the Old Testament scriptures, there was that promise that God had made to Adam and Eve back there in Genesis, that there would be one that would come that would destroy Satan. There would be that one come that would bruise his head, even as the one come, his heel would be bruised. Just a simple prophetic statement that we see fulfilled in the cross. His going to the cross, but we see fulfilled also in the victory over Satan, the victory over sin, death, and the grave. So all of those things of the Old Testament scriptures, all of those prophecies of the one that was to come, it is at hand. It is at hand when that statement was made. I'm coming. Right now, I'm coming to do the will of the Father, to do that which has been prophesied. He's saying, I come. I come. Yes, he says in verses 8 and 9, I come because it's not the sacrifices and the burnt offerings for sin that I have pleasure in, which are by the law. He says, but I come. I come, he says, what does he say? That he may take away the first, and that he may establish the second. No need. He says, take away the first, a replacement. Jesus Christ was the replacement. No need for animal sacrifices. No need for a covering. The first is done away. The second is the perfect. The first was just a shadow. It just gave kind of an outline of what was to come of the perfect. So those sacrifices were a shadow, as we saw in the first verse. They were that which only revealed a tiny bit about that which is perfect. So do we need those sacrifices today? No, because they've been replaced. They've been replaced with the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder how it must grieve the Lord when there are those that think that such things today would appease the Lord when he has come, when the perfect body has come. I have seen some here in our assembly able to do draw a picture of a person. I've seen it happen in the Margreff household. I know Mrs. Ferguson has done that, where you sit down, and I don't even know if you have to sit still. She just looks at you and you know, and they draw it up and make this image. But you know, if I had her to draw a picture of my wife from a description that was given to her, then when my wife came and I kept looking at that picture and ignored my wife, that'd be foolish, would it not? I mean, because she's the real. The other is just a picture, just something that's a little bit of an indication of what there is. And that's what we see here when we look at recognizing the need for this new. And so as we saw there, the old was ineffective. The Old Testament sacrifices had their purpose, but they were ineffective. But now let's look at verses 10 to 18. In verses 10 to 18, it talks about the effectiveness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was ineffective, but look at the second, verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more need for sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice has now been given when Jesus went to the cross and there with his precious blood, with his body in which he had lived a perfect life, that he might redeem us when his blood was shed. The temporary has been replaced by the permanent. It says he did that once for all. There's no need for the continual sacrifice of the Lord. It was once. It is accomplished. It is over. Verse 11 and 12 talks about how it was completed. It says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The price of redemption has been paid. The price for your sin was paid. The price for my sin was paid. My sin is not just covered. My sin is gone. A sacrifice here was made that's good forever. And now we don't see Jesus standing as the priest did continually offering, but we see Jesus now sitting down on the throne of the right hand of the Father. Completed work. The work is done. So there in those verses, it's just emphasizing Christ's sacrifice is done. It's completed. And victory has been secured. Look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus was victorious over sin, death, and the grave. There are things in history that, and things in prophecy, things to come that the Lord is allowing to play out. But Satan's attempts to thwart God's redemptive plan has failed. He tried in many ways. Satan tried in many ways to, in fact, he thought he had won the victory when Christ went to the cross. And instead of a victory for Satan, when Jesus rose from the dead, victory over sin, death, and the grave, Satan recognized his defeat. The victory is won. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Philippians tells us that at the name of Jesus, the time is going to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The victory is won. The battle is won. You know, there's going to be, in days to come, that we read about the tribulation period. We read about men coming up against God. We read about the Battle of Armageddon. But just like the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, now the victory has been won, and Christ is just when the time is come that he has so determined, he will come and receive us unto himself. There will be a great time of tribulation. There'll be men coming against God, and with the word of his power, the victory will be won. And so there we see in verse 13, they see the victory. He's there now sitting at the right hand of God until the time that his enemies are made his footstool. Yes, there is, the victory is secured. And look at verses 14 to 18, the perfection. You know, it said that those sacrifices did not make perfect. But look what it says in verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord has done a work where he is bringing to perfection those that have been sanctified, those that have been cleansed by him. How has that happened? Look in verses 15 and 16. There he says, whereunto the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that, he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What's he talking about? If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are made new. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Where God has come, by his Spirit is indwelling the believer. We now have that new creation. We now have where he has put his laws into our hearts and into our minds. And verse 17 and 18 says, sin will not be remembered. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You see, in God's forgiveness, our sins are gone. They're not remembered anymore. He's forgiven them. They're past. They'll not be brought up to our charge. If you're in Christ today, aren't you glad of that? That your sins are not going to be brought up to your charge? When God forgives something, it's forgotten. He does not bring it up anymore. He will not bring that up to you. He's forgiven you. They're past, and you'll not see them brought to your charge. I think of the song, the chorus, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. You know the rest of it. Praise God, my sins are gone. You know, that song, little simple chorus, has come out of the truth of what God has done, what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did on the cross. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's an effective sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is effective. And what provision does it give to us? The provision that it gives to us, we see in verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Last week we saw in picture that the high priest could only enter once a year in beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies in the temple. But now, through this sacrifice, having therefore now brethren, Christian brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest, into the very presence, not just in this temple made with hands where God showed his presence, but we can come before the very throne of our God. We come before him in boldness. We come before him because our sin has been removed. Through the veil, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The priest of the Old Testament had to pass through that heavy veil that was placed there, separating God and man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through him, through that body that was prepared for us, was given for us, we now, by a new and living way, through him we pass through the veil. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We now have him who has made that perfect sacrifice. We have our high priest over the house of God. We come through him to the very throne of God. And then where we'll be picking up from there will be near the heart of God. And let me read that 22nd verse. So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is through the blood of Christ where our hearts are sprinkled with that blood of Christ that has taken away our that consciousness, that ever consciousness of the sin that is before us, and lets us come boldly unto a holy God. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart. You see, the provision that God has made is, yes, we'll enter into the holiest. We'll enter right into the very throne of God. Let us draw near unto our God. The hymn that I would like us to close with this morning as we meditate upon these truths is 357, Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer My God to Thee. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in the perfect sacrifice that he made to purchase your redemption, to purchase your soul? As the psalmist said, but my God will redeem my soul. Can you say that today? God has redeemed my soul. No, it's not through those sacrifices, but it's through a heart of faith that comes with a trust in the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And we draw near unto him. Before we sing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might burn these truths into our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to see this new kind of sacrifice that is spoken of. And help us, Lord, to understand the effectiveness that this sacrifice of Christ has had. And then, Lord, help us to take advantage of the glorious provision that you have made to come boldly before the throne of grace. Lord, give to each one a repentant heart and a heart of faith that turns to thee, that we might truly come near to the heart of our God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number 357, let's turn